One of the things that's in the news right now, the past few days, is what's going on in New York and the fact that they have now legalized abortion up until the birth of the baby. And of course, everybody who is against abortion is up in arms about that. Of course, we should be upset about the fact that there's abortion at all. But the fact that it can be done up until the birth of the baby, there has been many upset about that, certainly. And it showed a video showed the Congress of New York after they had passed that bill, and they were all hooping and hollering and clapping and thinking that it was just the most wonderful thing to pass a bill that they could kill a baby up until the time the baby is born. You know, ever since Roe versus Wade in 1973, abortion has been legalized, so this isn't anything new. And in fact, since that time, over 57 million babies have been killed in the womb. And this number is growing every single day. You know how easy it is to get an abortion today compared to how difficult it might be for one to have a medical procedure. One who has a medical condition, it takes thousands and thousands of dollars for tests, medicines, treatment, etc. If a woman wants to have a baby, then it's going to take thousands and thousands of dollars for her to have a baby, for her to be treated to have a baby, to have it delivered, and all the treatment that goes involved with that. But if a woman decides to sin and get pregnant because she sins, and then she regrets it and she wants to eliminate the evidence of her sin, then she can go and she can take care of that little problem for $455. And if she doesn't have $455, there's many government programs that allow her to have that baby aborted for free. Why not make the cost of abortion be $1 million? To take the life of a child, you'd have to come up with $1 million for that. But in reality, there's no amount of money that should be given to take a life, even the life of a young baby. Abortion is the intentional taking of life in the womb. It's not the same as a miscarriage, and it's not the same as as using contraception. When we look into our Bibles, we do not find the words, "Thou shalt not have an abortion." We certainly understand that, but the Bible does reveal God's will and intention regarding the innocent life that is living in the womb of a woman after conception. And that's what we're going to look at today. Now, I have on the screen here two pictures of my baby girl in the womb. And if you look at the one especially on the right over there, and if you know Paley at all, it looks just like her. Her lips just like her, her nose just like her, that's her. I don't remember exactly when that was taken, maybe 24 weeks or something like that. But she was a human being, she was living. When we watched the video of her in the womb, she was laughing. She was sucking her thumb. She was having a good time while she was in the womb. And, of course, that is legal to have a baby aborted like that. But again, in New York, all the way up to the time they are born, they could be aborted. And if we've had a baby and we've held a baby after the baby has come out of the womb, that baby is going to look the same when the baby is inside the womb. It's just changing locations of where it is. And so we're going to talk about abortion today, and we're going to look and see what the Bible says about abortion. We're going to see what God's view of it is. What is God's view of life in the womb? We're going to see how the baby develops in the womb. And then we're going to look at a particular passage in Exodus chapter 21 and see what it reveals about abortion to us. So let's look at what God's view of life is in the womb first of all. And there's a Hebrew word that the Hebrew words have numbers. The number is 1121, 1121. And all of these passages that we're going to look at today have the word that is the number 1121. Now, I don't know Hebrew. I don't know how to pronounce Hebrew. And so we're not going to necessarily look at that particular word other than as it has been translated into English. We're going to look at passages which that word is used. So we're going to see, first of all, in Genesis chapter 25, verses 21 through 24, what is said here. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived, but the children struggled together within her. Now the word children there, of course we know who that is, that's Jacob and Esau, so as they struggle within the womb with each other, the word children is this Hebrew word. Alright, so the children struggle within her. If all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Remember, the children are. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. So Jacob and Esau are said to be children inside of her womb. And again, this Hebrew word is used for that. Well, let's look at another passage where that same Hebrew word is used. And look back in Genesis chapter 17, verses 25 through 26. Genesis chapter 17, verses 25 through 26. It says, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael. The word son there is the same word, the same Hebrew word, that is translated children, talking about Jacob and Esau being in the womb. So two babies that are in the womb, that word is used for this 13-year-old who is going to be circumcised. That's the same word that's used. Then in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 19, we'll notice one more. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 19, these three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And the sons of Noah were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All right, so these three that it's talking about here, these are adults. They're going to get married. They're going to be in the ark and so forth. Well, these three sons, that word sons is the same word that's used of that 13-year-old boy, which is the same word which is used of those two twins which are still in the womb. Same word is used for all three of them in each one of these instances, whether it is a child developing, whether it is a child that has been born, or whether it is a person's child, children who are older, it's the same word. Well, now there's another Hebrew word. It's Hebrew number 5768, Strong's number 5768. And the first one we're going to look at that uses this word is in Job 3:16. We're going to be turning quite a bit today, so you can stay on your toes and turn with me if you'd like. Job chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, or why was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw light? These infants, it says, were stillborn. These infants never saw light. But this is the word I want us to look at, the one that is translated infants, which is talking about a babe that was in the womb, that dies in the womb, that never is able to see the light of day being living. Well, this same word is used in Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 4. Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 4 says the tongue of the infant clings to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The young children ask for bread, but no one breaks it for them. So this is talking about a child that has been born, that is thirsty, that is hungry, that needs to eat because it is living and breathing. Same word. Whether it's the child that is in the womb, that dies in the womb, or whether it is the child that has been born, that hungers and thirsts. It's the same Hebrew word in both instances. Well, now let's go to the Greek. I'm a little bit more familiar with the Greek, not a Greek scholar by any means, but a little bit more familiar with the Greek. There is a Greek word, it's brephos, B-R-E-F-O-S, and this word is used on more than one occasion in regard to different babes in different stages. Look in Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 41 and 44. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 41. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So who is this? Who's the baby of Elizabeth? That's John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. So Mary comes and visits, and it says, when the babe hears Mary, the babe leaps in her womb. So this is a baby that is inside of her womb. Verse 44, for indeed as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ear, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. All right, well, let's look at another example. Same Greek word, Luke chapter 2 and verse 12. Luke 2 and verse 12. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Well, who's that? That's Jesus, right? Jesus is in the manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. Jesus has already been born. Jesus is lying there after being born. Same Greek word for the babe that is still in the womb. Now here's the catcher, because this is also the same Greek word. If you look in Acts chapter 7 and verse 19, Acts chapter 7 and verse 19, all of these have the same, are from the same word. Acts 7 and verse 19, this man dealt treacherously with our people and opposed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. So these are babies that are living, and these are babies that they're exposed so they might not live. A reference to the king of Egypt. And you remember, the king of Egypt commanded the Israelites to cast every son born to them into the river. Remember, Moses was saved because the ark was made for Moses to him to be hidden in, put in and hidden in, until Pharaoh's daughter found him and saved him. So this, all of these babies that were already born, that were commanded to be killed, is the same Greek word for the baby of Jesus that had just been born, and for John the Baptizer, who was still in the womb, who leaped whenever they heard Mary's voice. Well, let's look at another word. Another Greek word is the word huion. And we go back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 36 this time. Luke chapter 1 and verse 36. So this is in regard to the same babe. Luke 1 and verse 36 says, now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. Conceived a son. That means when the babe was conceived, the babe was already a son. That's the word that's used here. I didn't put it up here. Luke 1 and verse 36. So when the babe was conceived, first conceived, the babe is called a son. Well, look in Luke 1 and verse 57. A little bit further down, Luke 1 and verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. So when the son was conceived, it was a son. When the son was born, he was a son. And then even more than that, over in Luke chapter 15 and verse 11, a very famous parable that we talk about often, the parable of the prodigal son. Remember, there's the prodigal son and there's the older son. Notice what's said about them in Luke 15 and verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. Two sons that are full-grown men now is the same Greek word, huion, as the son who has just been born, as the son who has just been conceived. Isn't that interesting? The same word is used for each and every one of them. It didn't matter if they were still in the womb. It didn't matter if they were firstborn. It didn't matter if they were old enough to be on their own. It's the same word that's used each time. God's concept of conception is certainly different than many men's concept of conception is. Back in Luke 1 and verse 36 again, Luke chapter 1 and verse 36, it says, now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. Okay, so Luke 1 and verse 36, what is conceived? Well, we already pointed out that it's a son. It's the same word as the son that was born, the same word as the sons who were older. So what is conceived? What's man's perception as far as worldly people who believe in abortion and don't believe in the baby's human? What's that conception or that perception of what a babe is? So it's just a body of tissue. Or they say it's just a blob of cells. That's not what God says, is it? God says that this is a son that is conceived, the Greek word huion. In Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, says, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Well, did the Holy Spirit produce a blob of tissue? Well, it says that brought forth a son. And notice up in verse 20 what Joseph is called. Joseph is called the son of David. Same word. Whether it's Joseph, who's the father, who is also a son, or whether it's Jesus, who has just been conceived and is going to be born, who is called a son. This isn't a blob of cells. This is the same as a human being, as his father Joseph was. They are both sons in their own right. Well, we might ask ourselves then, if it's not a blob of cells, as some people believe, or a body of tissue, as some people believe, that it's an actual human being, let's look at the development of this. Well, the first thing, when you think about the body of this new babe that is born, when fertilization takes place, there is a zygote at fertilization. The zygote has 23 pairs of chromosomes, which contain the information for life. In other words, all the characteristics of the physical body are present in this zygote when there is conception. Well, it's not long after that that the heart starts beating after only a few weeks after fertilization. So this babe has all the 23 pairs of chromosomes containing all the information of its life, and it now has a heartbeat after a few weeks. Well, it's not long after that. In 5 weeks, the babe has eyes, ears, arms, and legs. And then at that same time, there are brain waves that are detected. Is this just a blob of cells? Is this just a body of tissue? No, this is a living being. This is someone who has a heart that is beating. This is someone that has eyes, that has ears, that has arms and legs. This is someone who has brain waves even operating after 5 weeks. Well, now that we understand that about how God sees a babe in the womb versus a babe firstborn versus a babe who is a little bit older, and even a 13-year-old, and then going up to an adult who is still a son, how all these words are the same. Let's now look at what a particular passage tells us about abortion. And we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 21 and verses 22 through 25. Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 through 25. Let's read this together. And we're going to look at it. We're going to examine this closely after we read it together and try to get the whole gist of all of this and what the point of it is. Exodus 21 and verse 22 says, "If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." Let's look at that. Let's break that down and look at it a little bit. The first thing it says is if one gives birth prematurely, based upon these two men who are fighting, and then they accidentally hurt this woman, and then if the woman gives birth prematurely, this simply means that the child is brought forth out of the womb. Giving birth prematurely means that that the child is able to come out of the womb. Giving birth, even though it may not be at full term yet, shouldn't be born quite yet, but they are born, then this is giving birth prematurely. The same word and idea is found in Exodus 21 and verse 4 in your same text. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And so in this verse, the child is born, and the child is alive and well. So that's a possibility, right? If there's two men fighting around a pregnant woman and hits the pregnant woman some way, and so she has this child prematurely, it's possible, isn't it, that that child would be born no problem. Everything will be fine. They'll survive. They'll be all right. No problem from that at all. Of course, it's also possible that if that child is born prematurely, that the child could be harmed, or that maybe the child could even die. The passage doesn't really indicate one way or the other as far as what happens. It just says that the child is born prematurely. And we understand different things can happen based upon the child being born prematurely. The word in verse 22, as it says that the child is born prematurely, could be that he is born alive or that the child is born dead. It's born. Doesn't say it's born alive or dead. It could be either one, is the point. So what I want us to see from that is the Hebrew word that's used here does not in of itself convey any information as to whether or not the child is alive. And that's important for us to understand, because we're going to see what the result of this is for these individuals. Even though the child may be perfectly fine, the mother may be perfectly fine, or the child may die, there's no distinction given between the two. Well, the same word is used in Genesis chapter 25, verses 24 through 26, as we saw earlier, but we'll turn to it again. To Genesis chapter 25, beginning in verse 24 of Genesis 25, it says, "So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them." So this is referring to when Jacob and Esau were born. They're twins in the womb, and they both come out of the womb. That's the same word that's used in both of these. And we know Jacob and Esau, how are they born? They're born alive and well. There weren't any problems with Jacob and Esau. They grew up to be healthy individuals, and they were healthy when they came out of the womb. The translations that use, and some of you may have from this passage in Exodus chapter 21, your translation, and I don't know what you read from, but there are translations that use the word miscarriage or stillbirth. And I want us to understand that there is anyone who translates it that way is giving liberty to that word, because that's not the meaning of the Hebrew word. It's not stillbirth. And it is not miscarriage. It is just simply a babe that is born prematurely. And we understand a babe that is born prematurely is not necessarily a stillbirth baby. And a babe that is born prematurely is not necessarily a baby that is a result of a miscarriage. So, when we go over to a passage that does show that terminology, we can look in Job 3:16 again, which we already read once, but let's again go back over to Job chapter 3 and verse 16. This is the word, the Hebrew word, which is a totally different Hebrew word, which should be translated that way. Or why was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw light? It's a totally different Hebrew word. So there's the Hebrew word which says they are stillborn, and there's the Hebrew word which says they are born prematurely. Now that's important for us to see the difference and the distinction between that. So this verse does not use miscarriage or stillbirth, yet Job 3:16 does use that, meaning that they don't see the light of day. Well, back to our text in Exodus chapter 21 again. The Holy Spirit does not use this Hebrew word, which means stillbirth or miscarriage. The Holy Spirit uses the terminology premature. So in our text, it is one that is born or that comes out of the womb, even though it may be before they are supposed to come out of the womb. You see the difference there. Stillborn baby's dead. This baby comes out of the womb, could survive, could not survive. The possibility is either one. So note, what is the one according to the text again in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 22? It says, no harm follows. So in this instance that he's talking about, this is a child who comes out prematurely, and yet no harm follows. Now the question is, because we really don't have a clear understanding as to what specifically it's talking about. Some people say, well, this may be talking about harm to the mother. Some people say, well, it may be talking about harm to the baby. No harm follows. What is that? To the mother, to the baby, or to both, perhaps? You know, it's really not clear there as to which it is. And there's nothing really that indicates one way or the other, whether it's mother or baby, nothing really indicates which it is. It could very possibly, again, be both. But the child that is in the mother's womb developing when the injury takes place is just as human as the mother. And so if harm doesn't happen to the babe, or if harm doesn't happen to the mother, it's good either way. It's good both ways, because this is a baby that is living and breathing. This is a mother that's living and breathing. We don't want harm to happen to either one of them. We want them both to be fine from when these men are fighting among themselves and bump into her and cause the baby to be born prematurely. We don't want any harm to the mother or to the baby, either one. And this passage says that no harm follows. So it could be, again, to one or the other or both. But let's go back and look at this. What does our text say? The text says that these two men are fighting and they hit an innocent woman who is also carrying an innocent baby. So you have two men that are guilty of fighting and they bump into an innocent woman and an innocent baby. The innocent is there. Well, when we think about this, and I'll go back to that in just a minute, we think about this being an innocent mother and an innocent baby. The text teaches us that even if this man, these men, hit this woman and no harm comes to her or the baby, the text teaches us that these will have to pay a fine. So they are held guilty. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. Okay, so no harm happens to this mother or this baby who's in the womb, and yet he still has to pay a fine. But if any harm follows, what happens? Then you shall give life for life. You kill that mother or kill that baby, guess what's happened? Your life will be taken because of that, according to this passage. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Whatever happens to the mother or to the baby, you will have to face those same consequences, is what's being said. Now think about that. This was an accident. These are two people who accidentally killed this baby or hurt this mother. And their life is taken because of it. How do you think God feels about people who take an innocent baby's life and do so in the name of medicine? And do so saying that it's best for everybody all around? How do you think God feels about that if this one who is accidentally hurt, if the one who accidentally hurts this baby is punishable by death? How's he going to feel if someone deliberately hurts that baby? And that's what we have with abortion. We have doctors in the name of medicine deliberately killing babies in the womb that God recognizes as babies very clearly throughout Scripture, shows that they truly are babies. And if God dealt so severely with the accidental death of a premature infant, what will he do to those who are guilty of committing abortion? The deliberate, intentional taking of the life of an unborn baby who is developing, just innocently smiling, playing, developing inside of his or her mother. How's he going to feel if they deliberately take that life? Let's look in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 7. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 7. A couple of warnings regarding this and regarding any kind of murder. Exodus 23 and verse 7, it says, "Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked." What's more innocent than a baby that hadn't even been born yet? Do not kill the innocent. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 17. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 17. It says, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood." The Lord hates that. And he hates the ones who have killed the fact that people have killed 57 million babies in the womb since Roe versus Wade. More than that, certainly. And it increases every single day. Hope we've learned a little bit about God's feeling about babies and development and how he feels about those who are committing these heinous murders. I hope that we understand God's view about that, because God sees it all as very serious matters, and we have to understand the importance of fighting against it, standing up against it, not allowing it to affect us and involve us personally. Make sure that we keep it out of our lives and make sure that we don't accept it, we don't become accepting of it at all. Even if the government allows it, we're not going to accept it. We're not going to be a part of it. Hope that we stand up and stand strong for the life of that innocent child. There's sin in this world. Not just that. There's much sin in this world, and many people are guilty of it. And many people need to repent of it, and they need to correct their life and become Christians. And if you're in that boat, if you need to become a child of God, we want you to do that. We want you to repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you're already a Christian, but you have sin in your life, you can correct that. You can pray and ask the Lord to forgive you. He'll certainly do that. He's ready and willing to do that. We're here to pray with you. If it's something of a public nature you'd like to confess, we certainly are willing to pray with you. We're here for you. We want you to go to heaven. We want to go to heaven. We want to help you in any way. If you're responsible for responding to the Lord's invitation, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?
All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread.
Give honor to you. We're thankful for this lesson we heard tonight. We know this is a huge problem in our country, and we pray that you will help us. It grieves us as Christians to see these things happening. And we pray that you will help us to get laws changed and to elect leaders that will strive to get things changed. And we pray that you will hold off punishment on this nation and give us some more time. We're thankful for the forgiveness of sins that we have through our Lord and Savior. We're thankful for the gospel, for the power it has to change people's lives. And we want to pray tonight for the sick. We want to pray for our number and the baby that was mentioned and Leonard, the health problems that it's having. We pray that you will help them to get well and to recover. We pray that as we dismiss now and make our way home, that you bless us and keep us safe. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Lesson recorded?
Should be, yes.
Could you give me a copy of
that?
Yeah,
no, see, I called you a little earlier.
Yes, I certainly will.
Slow, he had the left blinker on.